you, Laura, and thank you, Edward. You have heard me say repeatedly, we are followers of Christ Jesus. We are Christians. We don't talk like unbelievers, and we don't think like unbelievers. Unbelievers will say to you, health is the most important thing in life. When you have health, you have everything. But when you lost your health, you have lost everything. That is simply not true. Health is not the most important thing in life. Neither is death the worst thing that can happen to us. The worst thing that can happen to us is when we lost God's presence. The worst thing that can happen to us is when we lost God's grace. The worst thing that can happen to us is when we lost God's favor. If you had lost your health, but God's grace is still with you, and God's presence is still with you, and God's favor is still with you, you still have the most precious thing in life. But even if you should still be alive, even if you should still be healthy, but God's presence, God's favor, God's grace has departed from you, what good is your life? You truly, at that time, have lost everything. Do you remember King Saul in 1 Samuel? Oh, he was a very rigorous man of good health. He still has a lot of strength, a lot of life left in him. But you and I remember God's presence departed from him. God's spirit departed from him. God's grace and God's favor had left him. He still had his life. He still had his health. But Saul, toward the end of his life, was a living dead. Health is not the most precious and important things in life. But I never ever said health is not important. I never ever said life is not precious. On the contrary, life is precious. Life is very, very precious. It is not the most precious thing, but it is very, very precious. Turn with me, please, again to the 8th chapter of Luke, to the passage that we just read earlier. It's a very familiar passage. Matthew and Mark both recorded it. Matthew recorded it in the 9th chapter, and Mark recorded it in the 5th chapter. And God had a lot to say to us about how precious life is. God says it's not only this material life, not only this flesh and blood and skin and bone, not only our breath that are precious. God is saying to us in this passage that the non-material, the spiritual, is just as precious. And God says to us in this passage that Jesus is the life giver. And also, God is saying to us that the way we receive the gift of life is by faith. Again, we are very familiar with this passage. Other than Jesus, there are two main characters. One, there's a synagogue ruler by the name of Jairus. And then there is an unnamed woman who's got a chronic medical problem. Now, these two main characters could not have been more different. But yet, they have one, or more than one, they have something in common. They were both desperate. In their desperation, and we can see how precious life is. The Bible describes Jairus as a synagogue ruler. Now, in Jewish society at the time, Jairus was a man of very high social standing. He was a man responsible for the administration of the synagogue. He looked after the building. He looked after the administrative details of the synagogue. Next to the high priest in Jerusalem, ruler of the synagogue was among the most honored, among the highest of social positions at the time. So Jairus was a man among the highest religious leadership. Normally, Jewish religious leadership were in bitter confrontation with Jesus. It started at that time. By that time, Jesus was still at the height of his popularity. Verse 40 tells us, now when Jesus returned, the crowd was waiting for him, expecting him. So he was very popular, but his popularity was among the common people. What we call the Am Haaretz, meaning people of the earth, people of the lower echelon, people of the bottom, the grassroots level, not among the religious leadership. Jesus was not popular at all among the Jewish religious leadership. By that time, Jesus was no longer welcome in the synagogue. And hostility against Jesus from the religious establishment was only increasing. The Pharisees, the Herodians, the Sadducees, they were already in conspiracy, thinking how they can kill and do away with this Jesus. So we would not expect a man like Jairus to come to Jesus. Jairus was risking his social standing by coming. Jairus was risking his own security among the religious leadership. But look at verse 41. Not only did he come to Jesus, he came and he fell at Jesus' feet, pleading with him to come to his house. Now, what made Jairus risk everything he had to come and fall at Jesus' feet? Jairus was desperate. His daughter was desperately ill, and Jairus was about to lose her. Look at verse 42. Verse 42 tells us that that daughter was his only daughter, was about 12 years old. Some years ago, I was in a pastor's breakfast meeting. Sitting next to me was a hospital chaplain. And I asked him, brother, what is the most difficult thing you have to do in your chaplaincy ministry? And he said to me, the most difficult thing he has ever had to do in his ministry was ministering to parents who have just lost their child. We can understand how desperate Jairus was. We don't raise children to bury them. It's not unheard of, but we don't want to think. Children are not supposed to die. Children are not supposed to be in such a desperate, critical moment. Children are supposed to run and play. And that is why when I see little boys, you know, they cannot sit still there with the mother in worship and sermon. I said, that's fine. Jesus wanted them to come. What do you expect a little boy to do when he has to listen to something totally incomprehensible to him, right? Children, boys especially, are supposed to run and play and make noise. Children are supposed to laugh. Children are supposed to grow up. Children are supposed to have their own family. Children are supposed to bring us older people, grandchildren. The greatest sorrow when I was a boy, my parents taught to me. They told me that the greatest sorrow for any human being is for a gray hair to bury a black hair. You know what that means. In Chinese mind, that is the greatest sorrow. And Jairus was a man. I don't know how black or how gray his hair was. Most probably very thin. And Jairus is about to bury a black hair. Her life was so precious. So very, very precious that his father would risk everything to come to Jesus. Jairus might very well have lost his job as a ruler of the synagogue. He might very well lose his social standing. He might very well lose everything he has worked so hard for all his life. We all like to climb social ladder, don't we? We all like to get higher than what we started with. And Jairus has gone a long way to reach where he was, and he was about to lose that. But all those precious things that he worked so hard for, worth nothing. Worth nothing compared to the life of his daughter. Jairus would risk everything he had if only his daughter, who was about to be lost, could be saved. Life is precious, isn't it? Life is very, very precious. Health is not the most important thing. But I never ever said life is not precious. But the next character tells us that precious life is not limited to this tangible, to this material, skin and bone, blood and flesh. The next character tells us that a person may be alive, but the immaterial, the spiritual part of life, is just as precious. As Jesus and Jairus were hurrying into Jairus' home, verse 43 tells us that they were interrupted. They were interrupted by a woman who has been subject to bleeding for 12 years. Just as Jairus' daughter had been alive for 12 years, this woman has been dead for 12 years. She was a living, walking dead. Now, how could I say something like that? Because of her physical condition, because of her specific ailment. The Bible tells us that she was subject to bleeding. Now, in medical terms, she was suffering from menstrual disorder, menstruation that never stopped. You might wonder, what is wrong with menstrual disorder? Now, we can imagine. Maybe she must have been very frail. She must have been very pale. She must have been very weak. She must have been very anemic. Not to mention the pain and the cramp. She was getting sicker and sicker. She was getting weaker and weaker. 12 years of non-stop bleeding. It's a long time to be so sick. Still, we may say she was still in better shape than that 12-year-old girl. At least this woman was not breathing her last. She may be pale, she may be frail, she may be anemic, but at least she was still alive. That was very true. She was still alive. But we need to realize her physical ailment was the least of her problem. We need to realize the effect of this non-stop bleeding had on her life. The worst problem this woman faced was the spiritual, the emotional, and the social implication this physical illness brought her. You see, in Jewish society, under the Old Testament order, this woman had been living for 12 years under a perpetual state of uncleanness. Leviticus 15, verse 25. Tells us specifically when a woman had her monthly period, for as long as she was bleeding, she was unclean. You may say, so what's the big deal? All right, go to the shower, 5 minutes, and she's fine. No, it's not that simple. She was not just physically unclean, she was religiously and ritually unclean. And that had terrible and perpetual negative impact on her, socially, emotionally, and spiritually. You see, for one, such unclean person was barred from coming with the rest of God's people to assemble for worship in the presence of God. Such unclean person was barred from coming to the temple bringing any offering. Such unclean person were barred from coming to the presence of God. In other words, such unclean person were barred from participation in every part of Jewish religious life. And not only that, such unclean person cannot touch anyone else. Anyone else that was touched by her becomes unclean. And anyone who touched her becomes unclean too. Even her own family, even her loved ones, had to keep a distance. Now, the Bible does not tell us whether or not she was married. Let's say she was not married. Her condition would have made her totally and absolutely ineligible for marriage. Let's say she was married. Her condition would have made her totally and absolutely untouchable by her husband. You talk about desperation. For 12 years, this unnamed woman was a walking and living dead. Just as Jairus' daughter, who have been alive for 12 years. This living and walking woman has been dead for 12 years. For 12 years, she was not only physically sick, she was a social outcast. She had to keep a distance from everyone, even those closest to her in the family. She was kept from loving and from being loved. She was kept from the presence of God. She was just as untouchable as a leper. So we can see, precious life is not just about being, breathing, and walking, and living. Precious life is about loving, being loved, in the favor of God, being pronounced clean before God. Precious life is not just about eating and waking. Precious life is more than that. It's about the immaterial, the intangible, the emotional, and the spiritual. And both Jairus' daughter and this unnamed woman had lost it. That brings us to the second question. Who can give life? And this passage tells us that Jesus can, and only Jesus can give life. Let's look closely first at this unnamed woman. The text tells us how Jesus gave her the gift of life. Now, it was difficult for Jairus to come to Jesus on account of his high and mighty social standing. It was just as difficult for this unnamed woman to come to Jesus on account of her lowly and outcast position. She was sick and unclean, not much different from a leper. And yet, in her desperation, she would not allow any obstacles to deter her. She would come to Jesus, just as sick as she was, just as unclean as she was. She could not hope to get close because of her unclean condition. She could not hope to have an audience with a rabbi because of her unclean condition. But she said, if I could only touch the corner, the edge of his cloak, I will be healed. She did. And instantly, her 12 years of bleeding stopped, and she was made whole. She was given the gift of life, not just her physical well-being, but now she can love again. Now she can be love again. Now she can come to the presence of God again. That's why I always say, health is not the most important thing in life. Health is not the most precious thing in life. The grace of God is. The presence of God is. The favor of God is. Being pronounced cleansed before God, that is. Jairus' daughter was also given the gift of life. You see, Jairus and Jesus have been interrupted by this woman. But the desperate condition, the situation in Jairus' home did not improve. Death is not going to resolve itself unless Jesus intervenes. And Jesus had been delayed. And the desperate condition and situation only got worse and worse. Because the Bible tells us that Jesus had not even finished talking with the women. Some men came from Jairus' house and brought news, and that Jairus had dreaded. The man said, "Your daughter is dead. Why bother the rabbi?" The Bible does not record Jairus' reaction upon hearing the news, but we can imagine. We can imagine how angry Jairus must have been toward the woman that had just been healed. We can only imagine that Jairus must have been mumbling under his own breath, "Your problem can wait, but my problem cannot. After all, you have been bleeding for 12 years and you are still alive. But my daughter is barely hanging on for her dear life." We can only imagine. He might even have been very agitated with Jesus himself. He must be agitated because Jesus allowed himself to be delayed. We can only imagine how terrified he must have been with the prospect that, we might be too late. We might not get back home in time. So this Jairus, desperate, anger, agitated, horrified. And then the worst did happen. You notice that up until verse 50, Luke did not record one single word that Jesus said to him. Well, I'm sure there must have been some words exchanged between Jairus and Jesus. I imagine Jesus might have said to Jairus, "Yes, I'm willing and I'm ready to come to your house." I'm sure Jesus might have said that. But the Bible does not record that. And now in verse 50, what is the first thing Jesus said to Jairus? Jesus said, "Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid." Jesus said those three little words to Jairus because Jesus knows that fear is a first reaction to death. Why are we so afraid of death? Why are we so fearful of death? Are you fearful of death? We are fearful of death because we fear the pain and the suffering of the death process. We say so-and-so died peacefully in his sleep. Oh, that was good. But we are fearful that when death comes knocking at our door, we are frightened by the pain and the suffering of the process of dying. We are fearful of death because we thought death means eternal separation and eternally forgotten. You ever thought about you will be forgotten? When you go to the cemetery, every time I go to a cemetery, I always look around at the stones. Okay. Those stones closest to the road are the most eroded. Stones farthest from the road are better preserved. High school biology, high school chemistry, acid rain and all that. We are afraid how many generations will pass before our stone got so eroded that names are no longer readable. We are afraid of death because we are afraid that we will be eternally separated and forgotten. We are fearful of death because we are so totally impotent before death. We are so fearful of death because we thought death is the ultimate reality. And that there's nothing anyone can do about it. That's what the man who brought the bad news to Jairus was saying. They were saying, your daughter is dead. They were saying, your daughter, you know, death is the final authority. Death has the final word. And death is the final power. The fight against death is over and death has won. There's no negotiation. There's no if, there's no buts. There's no second opinion. There's no appeal, and there's no repeal. There's no challenge. There's no instant replay. The score is final. And death has won. That's what the man who brought the bad news was saying to Jairus. So why bother the rabbi? What can the rabbi do? What can the rabbi say? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. The last word has been spoken. So why bother the rabbi? And yet, for all our reason to dread, Jesus says to us all, first to Jairus and to us all, don't be afraid, only believe. Don't be afraid, only believe. You know, about two months ago, Silan had an episode that she was home alone. And that we had to rush her to the hospital. That afternoon, I visited her and I asked her, "Silan, are you afraid?" And she said to me, "Pastor, I'll be honest with you. I was afraid." The last time I visited her was in the same hospital. She said to me, "Pastor, I am not afraid anymore." That was December 16 when she told me that. Silan challenges us all with her grace, with her strength, that faith is always the answer to fear. In all circumstances, even when we face the most dreadful
of all human experiences. God wants us to meet our worst fear, our fear of death, with faith. Faith in what? Faith that death does not mean eternal separation. Faith that death does not mean eternal forgotten. Jesus said to Jairus, don't be afraid, just believe. Because Jesus was about to reunite Jairus with his dead daughter. Faith in what? Faith that death is not the ultimate victor. Faith that the score is not final. Faith that death does not have the final word. Faith that the Lord has the final word. Look with me in verse 54. Jesus took the little girl by the hand and said to her, my child, get up. And I'm sure that little child heard those four words before. When she first learned to walk, I'm sure she fell, and Jairus, her father, said to her, little girl, get up. My child, get up. Those are tender words from loving parents to people most precious to them, their little child learning to walk. And those are the same words the loving Lord is saying to this dear, precious child. My child, get up. Look at me in verse 55. The Spirit returned, and at once she stood up. Then Jesus told them to give her something to eat. Life is precious. Our physical life as well as our spiritual life. And Jesus is the life giver. He gave the gift of life to Jairus' daughter. Jesus gave the gift of life to the woman. Now finally, we need to ask, how can we receive the gift of life? Simply by faith. Simply by faith. Let's look back at this woman's healing. What was Jesus' reaction when the woman touched him? What did Jesus do? Jesus' immediate reaction was to ask a question. Who touched me? Don't you find that question puzzling? Now, why would Jesus ask a question like that? Was it because Jesus lost his power of omniscience? Was it because Jesus does not know everything anymore when he became a human being? Was it because Jesus wanted to know who healed her? Or maybe Jesus wanted to send her a bill or something? I don't think so. When Jesus asked who touched me, the question was not for Jesus' sake. When Jesus asked that question, who touched me, it was asked for the sake of the disciples. It was asked for the sake of the women. Winter times like this. Jesus asked, who touched me? For the sake of the disciples and for the sake of the women. Because Jesus knew the heart of all men. Jesus knew the heart of the disciples. Jesus knew the irritation that they have been harboring in their hearts, especially in Peter's heart. If you can look at verse 45, it was Peter who answered. Verse 45 tells us that all the disciples denied it. I didn't touch you. Nobody, I would not, I didn't touch you. But Peter says something. He said, Master, the people are crowding and pressing against you. I mean, I can hear the unspoken words in Peter's heart. He said, Lord, don't you see these hundreds of people, maybe even thousands all around you? They all touch you. And you can ask a question like that, who touched me? What does it matter who touched you? What does it matter which particular person touched you? Besides, Lord, don't you remember? Don't you remember you have more important thing to do than to ask who touched you? Don't you remember, Lord, a girl is dying? Don't you remember, Lord, Her family is waiting for you. Don't you think, Lord, you should be hurrying it up and go save the little girl? I mean, what a question to ask at a sign like this would touch me. You see, the disciples were irritated with Jesus. The Lord knew the irritation in their hearts, and the Lord has something very important to teach them. You see, a lot of things that we need to learn in life are not taught by words. Jesus is using this interruption by this uninvited woman to teach the disciples a most important lesson in discipleship. And Jesus is teaching the disciples with their own personal example. See, by stopping and by healing this woman, Jesus is teaching the disciples. Jesus always has time for people who come to him with faith. We have time for this woman, Jesus is saying. Jesus is saying her conditions were no less desperate than this 12-year-old girl who is dying. Jesus is saying she is just as desperate as the girl who is dying. You notice, don't you, that the disciples like to turn people away? The disciples saw a lot of people nuisance. I have a hard time saying that word. I is silent. Nuisance. Parents brought their children to Jesus for Jesus to touch them and bless them. But the disciples saw them as annoying little tykes and turned them away. The disciples would be very happy to leave the crowd behind. They couldn't care less about who touched Jesus. But Jesus said to the disciples, with what he did, I care. Jesus stopped and asked who touched me. It was also for the sake of the woman. You see, by asking who touched me, Jesus is saying to the woman, I'm not going to let you get away unnoticed. I am going to meet you. I'm going to have a personal encounter with you. You see, it was so easy for the woman to just melt back into the crowd. After all, she was healed already. What else could the rabbi do to her? What else could the rabbi say to her? Besides, she need to be in a hurry. She need to be in a hurry to go to a priest, to have her examined, to have her officially pronounced by the priest that she is clean. Jesus would not allow her to just disappear, because Jesus wanted publicly to make the point that it was her faith that made her whole, that saved her. And not only save her from her physical ailment, but also save her from her sinfulness. Also save her from being pronounced unclean before God, not just before the priest. You see, Jesus purposely sought her out of the crowd because Jesus wanted to make the point that the healing she received was not only for those 12 years of bleeding. The healing that she received was for her soul, for her eternal life. She was unclean before God prior to coming to Christ. But after coming to Christ, she is now saved from her uncleanness before God. Jesus said to her, your faith has made you heal. Go in peace. She's now at peace with God. How do we know that? By the word Jesus chose to use. This is exegesis. We let the word bring out the meaning. Jesus told the woman in verse 48, woman, your faith has healed you. You see, the word Jesus used was the word that actually means salvation. Jesus used the word say-so, Ken. It's from the word so-so. We use that word. Don't we use the word salvation? It comes from the Greek word soso that Jesus used. We use the word soteriology, the doctrine of salvation, from the word Jesus used. Jesus said, your faith has brought you salvation by the word esoken. You see, if Jesus had meant that her healing was only for her physical healing, Jesus would have to use the word therapeuo. We use the word therapeuo, don't we? Don't we use the word therapeutic? Don't we use the word therapy? Physical therapy? Music therapy? That means saving and healing of the body. If Jesus had meant that she was healed only physically, Jesus would have used the word therapeuo. But no, Jesus deliberately used the word seisoken to make the point that this woman was not only saved from her physical ailment, she was also saved from her uncleanness before God. She was also saved from her sins. So Jesus immediately said, "Go in peace. Go in peace with God, for your sins are forgiven because of your faith. Your faith has brought you salvation." Faith always brings salvation. But not generically, not generally. I am sure Jairus was a very God-believing man. He was a ruler of the synagogue. He believed in God of the Old Testament. I'm sure this woman, a Jewish woman, was also a God-believing person. But up until that point, their faith was in the God of the Old Testament. But now they come to Christ, putting their faith specifically, particularly, on the one that God of the Old Testament has sent to be the Savior. See, faith always brings salvation. Specifically, particularly, place on Christ the Savior. Jairus came to Jesus with faith. This unnamed woman came to Jesus with faith. You know, God has a mysterious way in all his plan. He sure does. You see, I planned to preach from this text months ago. It was perhaps in September and October of last year that I already scheduled Luke chapter 8, verses 40 to 56 for the first week of the year. But God says it will be preached on the day after the funeral of our dearest and most beloved sister. We are still reeling with pain. Why God did not answer our prayer? Jesus brought healing to many. But why not our dear sister? Why not our most beloved ones? Our loved ones are in the grave today. So many of them died too early in life. We want them back. Who among us does not want Celine or other loved ones back? But God did not hear our cry. What is God saying to us with all these stories? You see, these stories are all stories of power. You notice, don't you, that in a chapter of Luke, it's full of stories of power. Jesus calming the storm, a story of power. And after the storm, Jesus got to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, in the place called Gerasene. And he was met with a man being possessed by a powerful demon by the name of Legion. And Jesus was able to expel the Legion. That was a story of power. And then he came back to the Jewish side of the Lake of Galilee, and Jesus healed this woman. That's a story of power. And then Jesus brought Jairus' daughter back from the grave, from the dead. That's a story of power. What is God saying to us with all these stories of power? The Lord is saying to us, I did all these miracles not for the purpose of encouraging us to expect the same thing done every day. Jesus is saying to us that he did all these miracles not to encourage us to face, to expect the same miracles every time we face illness and death. You notice that Jesus healed many in his 3 years of ministry. But not everyone in Palestine was healed. Jesus did bring back a number of people from the dead, a handful. But not everyone in Palestine who was dead was brought back. You notice, don't you, that miracles do not necessarily produce faith. Miracles do not necessarily produce faith. People will say to you, if only God will do this for me, and I will believe him. He is just fishing for presence. After the miracle was done, even if God should have done something for that person, he would have turned around and gone. Remember the story about healing the 10 lepers? 9 out of 10 just say thank you. Well, demons saying thank you very much. They just disappear. Miracles do not necessarily produce faith. Just as I said yesterday, if we affirm our faith in God's love, if we affirm our faith in God's grace and power, because God did miracles among us, so what? Unbelievers will still say that's only natural. But if God should deny our earnest prayer, and we still affirm our faith and our trust in God's love and grace and power, that is true witness. What Jesus did in this text was a purpose of strengthening our faith in his word and his promise. What did Jesus say to Thomas after the resurrection? Jesus said to Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed me. But blessed are those who have not seen me and yet have believed. Life is precious. We will do all we can to prolong it. We will eat right. We will exercise. Because life is a precious gift from God. We will enjoy it as God meant for us to enjoy it. And we will manage it faithfully because it is a precious gift. Health is precious. Very precious. Even though it is not everything. God's grace, God's love, God's favor, God's forgiveness, God pronouncing us clean, that is the most precious of all things. And that is what the woman was given. And precious gift of life from God is received by faith. And I thank God that all of us here that I can see have received that gift. Let our faith be strengthened. Regardless of any and all circumstances. Let's pray together. Father, thank you. Thank you for the gift of life. Not only the day we were born in this earth, but the day that you have given us new life in Christ. Thank you for the gift that you are a father to us. That we are given the privilege of being a forgiven child of yours. Lord, so many steps ahead of us in our journey before we are in your presence. We need the faith that this woman showed so that we may walk with strength, with peace in a journey ahead. Father, allow us, allow this church to be a beacon of faith. Shining from each and individual lives. We thank you in Jesus' name.